Thank you for listening to the Grace Chapel Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by our senior pastor, Kurt Henn. For more information about our church, visit our website at gracechapel.cc or follow us on social media at Grace Chapel Ohio.
Well, one other thing as we get ready this morning is we are going to start with a little mini sermon on Bible prophecy, and it is in regards to the fact I've been asked numerous times in the last few weeks about this solar eclipse that's coming April 8th, and is it a sign of the end times? Is it a sign of God's judgment upon the earth? Well, when we're thinking about astronomical phenomena, the Bible does speak of astronomical phenomena in connection with Bible prophecy, and it does speak possibly of a solar eclipse in connection with the end times. And the passage that people are referring to and appealing to is Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 24. So grab your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, verse 29, and I'll show you what they're talking about. Jesus is the one who's teaching here. He's teaching on the Mount of Olives. And he says this in verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light." And so people who are asserting this will say, well, listen, that kind of sounds like a solar eclipse. You know, when a solar eclipse happens, you know, the sun's darkened and the moon does not give out its normal life. And so here it would seem that possibly a solar eclipse is in connection with this end time stuff that Jesus is talking about here. Now, having said that, however, we need to read the rest of what Jesus has to say. And so, church, here are the three rules of accurate Bible interpretation. And they are this: context, context, context. Because people are always cherry-picking stuff out of the Bible, taking little pieces that sound like Bible stuff in order to spin a narrative and say what they want to say. And so let's take a look at the rest of what Jesus has to say here. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heavens will be shaken." And so, along with this maybe possible solar eclipse, that may be the phenomenon that's there, is also a bunch of other cataclysmic events that are happening at the exact same time. There's not just one thing that is occurring. You know, the stars are falling from the sky, that the heavens, the powers of the heavens, the earth, the cosmos is literally shaking. Now, the other thing to consider is, when does this happen? What particular time is Jesus talking about here that he is saying that this cataclysmic events are going to happen? Well, he tells us, again, context. He gives us markers to tell us what time he's talking about. And one of those markers I'll show you, I mean, I could show you many, but I'm going to show you two. I'll show you one here in verse 29, and I'll show you another one in verse 15. So take a look at verse 29 here. Jesus says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days. That is, after the seven-year tribulation, after the great tribulation. All these cataclysmic events are going to happen because it is the day of the Lord. It is the second coming of Jesus. It is Jesus coming down in glory to judge the earth, and literally the cosmos is shaking. That is the time that Jesus is referring to here. And I'll just point us back to verse 15 to let you know that this indeed is the time frame that Jesus has in view. Again, context is everything. Verse 15, Jesus again, he's speaking, and this is what he's talking about in chapter 24. So when you see the abomination of desolation, that is the Antichrist. If you were with us and we unpacked the book of Daniel, it talked about all this, and Jesus is talking about that prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, that is, the temple in Jerusalem, the third temple has been rebuilt. The Antichrist is now setting himself up in the temple in Jerusalem. Let the reader understand. And so Satan is going to rebuild the third temple in Jerusalem. He's going to sit in it, and he is going to demand the world to worship him and to receive the mark of the beast, 666, and that mark will be required in order to buy and sell anything in the earth. And so listen, has the Antichrist been revealed? Has the Antichrist risen to power with one world government and one world order and one world religion and a one world currency? Have we bowed down and received the mark in order to buy and sell? Has any of that happened? No. Do we see the beast system being put into place, and definitely everything moving to this idea of a one world government and a one world currency and a one world religion? Oh, yeah. And Jesus said that we would see that. We would see birth pains of what is to come. And that is what we see. And so ultimately, what is going to happen on April 8th is not the phenomenon that Jesus speaks about in his word. And unfortunately, there are many false teachers today. And also what I would classify as sensationalists. Sensationalists, they have a good message, you know, God's judging America, we need to repent. But they're not biblically accurate. And so unfortunately, these false teachers and sensationalists, when they just cherry pick stuff, and they do so in order to merchandise the Word of God. They do so in order to sell themselves as prophetically insightful and to build their ministries and to sell their books. And so here's the paradox. There is a sign that we're given that we're in the last days. And that sign is an increase in false teachers. That sign is an increase in teachers who will be preaching the gospel under pretense, that is, for their own profit and their own elevation. That there will be an increase in the sense of people not being rooted in the Word and wanting to gravitate to all these things that tickle their ears and get their eyes and hearts off of sound doctrine and sound living. And so the paradox is this. The solar eclipse is not the sign that we're in the last days. Those who are talking about it are the very sign that we are in the last days. And so, church, I would remind us, we're not looking for a solar eclipse. We're not looking for a blood moon. That was the last one, right? By the way, solar eclipses are extremely common. I forgot to mention this. They happen every 18 months somewhere on the earth. They're very, very common. But we're not looking for a solar eclipse. We're not looking for a blood moon. We're not looking for the mark of the beast. We're not even looking for Antichrist. We are looking for Jesus Christ. Because I want you to rejoice, and I want you to grab on to the hope that we have. The next prophetic event on the calendar is the rapture. And that is extremely good news, friends. Turn in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. If you open your Bibles about two-thirds in, you should be in the New Testament. The New Testament goes Matthew, Mark, Luke. That's where you want to be. If you see John or Acts or Romans or 1 and 2 Corinthians or Galatians or Ephesians, you went too far. Come back. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 7 will be our text. We will be unpacking the historical record of Jesus' resurrection. So Luke 24, I'm always the last one there to give you more time. Verse 1, it begins. But on the first day of the week. Now, as we come to this passage, I want to give us a little backstory here. That is, on the day that Jesus was crucified, two men went to the governor of the area, whose name was Pontius Pilate. And these two men asked for the body of Jesus. And so Pontius Pilate granted them their request. And the two men were a rich man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea and another man named Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews. And so they took Jesus' body and then they placed him in a tomb that was owned by Joseph of Arimathea. And then they covered that tomb with a large stone. And so at this time, in this moment, behind that stone and in that tomb lay all the hopes and dreams of Jesus' disciples. That is, in that moment, listen, everything was dark. Everything felt hopeless. Everything that they had hoped for, dreamed of, or done felt all for naught. I mean, literally, one minute they were prospering, right? They were full of life. I mean, think about it. Jesus was love. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Listen, he did that perfectly. How cool would it be rubbing shoulders with Jesus? Amazing. But he was also all-powerful. Listen, he healed everyone who came to him. He made the wind and the waves obey him. He feared no situation. He feared no man, no authority, no demon. That is, it was extremely awesome being with Jesus. And yet in a moment, that all changed. It vanished. The lights went out. It was darkness. And it was apparent that the powers of darkness had won the victory. Well, let's continue here in verse 1. It continues. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, this is speaking of a group of faithful women who love Jesus, who follow Jesus. They are going to the tomb to continue to prepare the body of Jesus for burial and probably to grieve some more. They went to the tomb taking the spices that they had prepared. And so this group of faithful women, and there was several of them, we don't know how many. If you read all four gospel accounts, it mentions several. But they're together and they're going to the tomb, and they are going to prepare Jesus' body for a proper burial. They want to pay their respects. And Mark Gospel in chapter 16 kind of gives us an interesting tidbit into what was happening with this group of women as they journeyed. So take a look at Mark, which is just one book back, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Mark 16. He gives us this little insight. Mark 16, verses 1 through 3. It says this: when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they may go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And so these faithful women who love Jesus, follow Jesus, they've gotten together, they're on their way to the tomb to prepare Jesus' body, and they have this overarching concern. They're having this conversation about, you know what? Who's going to move that stone? I mean, we can't do it. I mean, what are we going to do? We have this immovable stone in our way. And it is interesting to me that that group of women, even though they didn't know what they were going to do, they went anyway. That is, their love for Jesus propelled them to go anyway. They move forward in faith toward Jesus, even though they didn't have all the answers, even though they didn't know how they were going to solve all the problems, they went anyway. And so that's so instructive for us. I mean, it's certainly very instructive for me. That, listen, our love for Jesus, my love for Jesus, should cause me to move forward in faith regardless of whether I have all the answers, regardless of whether I know how to solve all the possible problems in my path. But to move forward in faith, to move forward in trust, that God will move on my behalf. And so these ladies did just that. I'm reminded that this is how the church started. And I love this passage that I'm going to take us to. And I've been praying that God would do it again and do it here, do it in us. We need it desperately. It is the answer, I'm convinced. Turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, we'll take a look at verse 23 to verse 31. And here we have the early church believers gathering and moving forward in faith by praying for boldness to continue to speak the word of God to their culture. So verse 23 begins. When they were released, that is, some of them were thrown in prison for preaching the word, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, listen, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth, and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." Verse 29. "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. And so I say to us, church, we need the power of God. It is not optional. It is absolutely elementary and essential. And so I pray, even now, Lord Jesus, come. Send your Holy Spirit upon us, fill us, anoint us, stretch out your hand even today to heal, to save, to deliver people from the evil one. And I pray this in your great name, the name of Jesus. Amen. We do not fight with weapons of carnality. We do not fight with human methods. There is way more going on in the spiritual realm than the horizontal realm, but you have been fooled into being a practical atheist. You have been fooled into only seeing things in the natural. And so even when I speak in the spiritual, we struggle to believe what I just said. That is your enemy, looking to steal your power, looking to steal your life, looking to steal what God can do in and through you as you surrender to him and believe in him. So, Lord, I pray that we would believe. I pray that we would see your glory manifested in ways we could never imagine. I pray that we would be a part of a large harvest. But I pray that then you would come, and you would come quickly. Amen? Well, listen, back to these group of faithful women who are having this conversation about how do we move this immovable stone? You know, what are we going to do? Well, the amazing thing is right when they're having that conversation, at the same time that they are having that conversation, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, tells us that something very cool happened. Turn there to Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew, Mark, Luke, Matthew 28. Verses 2 through 4 is what we'll take a look at. Matthew 28, verse 2, it begins. This is the same setup in verse 1 on the first day of the week when the women went to see the tomb. Verse 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. That is, they passed out in fright. And so what we see here, as these women were having this huge question of this impossible situation that they would have to face, this concern of what we're going to do, God had already gone before them. God had already made a way. And the truth of the matter is this, friends, that is not only true for those women, that is true for you if you are a child of God. That is, he is the way maker. He is the stone remover. He is the obstacle overcomer. That is, listen, where he guides, he provides. Every time. Luke 1:37 declares, take a look on the screen, for nothing will be impossible with God. What does that exclude? Nothing. Wasn't a trick question. Jeremiah 32:27, God declares of himself, take a look on the screen. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? That is, listen, friends, our God is a God of the impossible. And if Jesus can rise from the dead, he can handle whatever situations, whatever difficulties, whatever problems that we face in our journey in this life. Lee Strobel was an atheist journal for the Chicago Tribune. He was very recognized, very awarded, very respected journalist. He hated God, absolutely hated God. And he set out to destroy Christianity, to disprove the truth claims of the Bible. And in his pursuit, in his research, in his study to destroy Christ, he found Christ. Amen. And he's a Christian apologist today. He's written many books. One of the books that he wrote, you are probably familiar with, is called The Case for Christ. And that book is about the evidences of the resurrection of Jesus. We've given out that book many times on Easter's in the past. One of his more recent books is called The Case for Miracles. That is there any evidence for the supernatural today? And in that book, he has many evidences. But one that he points out is about a woman who for decades was plagued with MS, and she had it severe. She had it very, very severe. And so he interviewed her family. He interviewed her friends. He interviewed her doctors, looked at her doctor's record, and indeed she was racked with disease for decades. But in a moment, in one instantaneous moment, Jesus healed her completely. And so he asked her friends, asked her family, asked the doctors as well as they investigated her afterwards, looked at the medical. She was completely and fully healed. And so two things to take note of here. A fully documented healing of God. Second, it was instantaneous and complete. And I mention those two things because critics who don't believe God heal always throw those two out. Now, I don't think God always has to heal that way, but hey, their criteria, it has been met. And the interesting thing as well is that Lee Strobel sat down and interviewed the woman herself. And our God is the God of the impossible. And church, I encourage us, believe. Believe. We trust him in all things. But we are people of faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. We don't walk by what we see, what we hear. We walk by what we know, by God's promises. Well, one other thing I just want to mention as we look at this passage in Matthew, and that is this. God didn't roll away the stone. The angel did not roll away the stone so that Jesus could get out. In fact, John 20, verse 19 says that Jesus' resurrected body could, his glorified body could pass through material barriers. That is, he literally walked through walls. And so my point is, the angel did not roll the stone away so that Jesus could get out. The angel rolled the stone away so that the world could look in and see that the grave was empty. We'll turn back to Luke chapter 24. Verse 2, and they, that is that group of faithful women, found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, I want to, just for a moment, perhaps try to enter in to what these ladies were experiencing in this moment. And to do that, I want you to think about you having a funeral for someone that you love, someone that you love dearly, someone who has literally meant the world to you. And you finish the funeral, you've gone to the gravesite, and everything has been concluded, and ultimately by the end of the day, they have filled the grave in and placed the tombstone in place. And so a couple of days later, you ultimately decide, hey, I just want to go back and, you know, I want to see it completed and, you know, I want to take some flowers and perhaps you want to go and grieve some more. And but as you return to that place, what you find is the tombstone is kicked over there and the grave is open and the casket is open and the body is missing. Your loved one is missing. And so you're going, What in the world? Where's the body? And so this is exactly where these women are at. They're asking, you know, who stole the body? Where is Jesus? And so once again, in the beautifulness, the goodness, the graciousness, the kindness of our God, He is going before them again. And we'll see here in a moment that He sends two angels to minister to them. And before we read that, I just want to make the point that the Bible teaches us as well that God still sends His angels to minister to you and me. Hebrews 1:14 says this. Take a look on the screen. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? That's you. That's me, if you know Jesus. We'll take a look at verse 4. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has," what, church?
Risen.
Risen. Amen. It's a beautiful thing. That is, there is no grave that can hold Jesus down. But here's even a more awesome truth. In Christ, that means there is no grave that will hold you either. And so if you are a believer, if you are in Christ, when we die, our spirit immediately goes to heaven to be with Jesus. There's a separation of our spirit from our body. It's unnatural. It's part of the fall. But our spirit goes to be with Jesus immediately. But when Jesus comes back, our bodies in the ground will then be physically resurrected and transformed into our new bodies, our glorious bodies that resemble the body that Jesus has. And our bodies will be reunited with our spirit, and we will live in God's kingdom forevermore. And those bodies will never die. Those bodies will never be sick. We'll never be sad. It's going to be awesome. Now, the person who accomplishes all of this, the person who is involved in the resurrection, is the Holy Spirit. Take a look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 10 and 11. Romans chapter 8. It has a condition again if you're in Christ. But if Christ is in you, verse 10, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness, righteousness from Christ. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. That's powerful. Yeah. Thank you for that. Come on. because that's what's happening inside of me. I just can't speak and say it at the same time. I like that. And so we see the truth here that, listen, the Holy Spirit empowered Jesus' earthly ministry. He did everything in submission to the Father and by the power of the Holy Spirit. He didn't give up his deity, but he chose to be an example to us. And then ultimately in his resurrection, the Holy Spirit resurrected his body. And so likewise, in the same manner, in the same way, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. The Holy Spirit empowers our lives. The Holy Spirit empowers our ministry for Jesus, because we are all ministers for Christ, correct? Yes. And the Holy Spirit who dwells in us will be the ones who resurrects our mortal bodies as well. Turn back to Luke chapter 24. Verse 6 continues. He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. That is, the angels are speaking to this woman and they're saying, hey, don't you remember? Don't you remember what Jesus told you guys over and over and over again? Don't you remember what he said to prepare you for this moment? Do you not remember the word of Jesus? And of course, they did not. And so they were confused and they were perplexed. And so listen, this highlights for you and I the critical importance for us to keep our minds upon God's word. We must fill our minds with God's word. We must saturate our minds with God's word. Listen, this is our clarity in the confusion of our culture. This is our light in the darkness that pervades around us. And I beg you to make time in God's word daily a priority, and I beg you to be here. Because the more that you're in the light of the word, the better off you're going to be. It's not because I'm trying to accomplish something. Trust me, I'm too old for all that nonsense. Psalm 119, 105 declares this: your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Thank you, Lord. Well, through the rest of chapter 24, I'm just going to summarize it a little bit for you. These group of women run back to the rest of the disciples and the apostles, and they give a testimony, man. They tell them about all that happened to them and what the angels said. And they said, listen, Jesus is not there. He has risen. He's alive. That is, they believed. And so, friends, this is what Easter is all about. Believing in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection, listen, for you. He didn't just come and die and be raised for a show. He did it for you. John 3:16 teaches us, take a look on the screen, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That is, Jesus came a first time. That is to say, he's coming again. But this time he's coming as a warrior king, and he will eradicate every single element, every single presence of evil, and he will make all things right, all things perfect forevermore. Yeah. But he had a rescue plan. And his rescue plan was this: he had to come a first time, and he had to come as a suffering servant. And he came to save you from your sins and save you from the power of the devil over your life. Because you are by nature a child of wrath. You are by nature born with a bent that says, I want to do what I want to do, and I don't want anyone else telling me different. I'm the boss of my life. I call the shots. And our sin separates us from God and puts us under his judgment to come. But God does not desire to judge you. He will. Listen, he's just. I mean, don't you want a just God that deals with evil? Yeah, he's just. He will. But he does not desire to judge anyone. He desires that all may be saved. And so he satisfied his own justice. That is, he's not only holy and just, he is also loving and kind and gracious and long-suffering and merciful. And so he satisfied his own justice. He gave up himself. He died in our place. He took care of the payment that needed to be paid for my sin, for your sin, so that we might go from death into life, so that he might put his righteousness to our account, so that we might live. And ultimately, he came to set you free from the powers of darkness that continue to cloud your thinking, that continue to get you to pursue things that do not satisfy, that continue to hold you into bondage of lies, to keep you from your loving God and to keep you from all that he created you to be. Turn to Colossians 2. It speaks of Jesus' victory on your behalf. Colossians chapter 2. I won't make you turn again. Colossians chapter 2. Verses 13 through 15 is what we'll take a look at. Paul, in talking to the church at Colossae, says this: "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses," that is, our sins. Trespasses is another word for sins. "By canceling the record of debt." That is, Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. That is, my sin, your sin, has earned a death penalty. And Jesus paid it in full so that you don't have to. That's what this is saying. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities. That is, Satan and his demons are disarmed. They have no power over you but to lie to you and you to believe them. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame. That is, Jesus defeated them by his humility. Satan didn't see it coming. He could never even imagine the God of the universe becoming a baby and dying on behalf of sinful man. Was not on his radar whatsoever. He put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, that is, in Christ. And so, friends, on this resurrection day, I call myself and I call you to believe in Jesus Christ, and listen, to quit listening to the devil. He is a liar. He is a murderer. He is a destroyer. It's all he does. He steals, kills, and destroys. Have you figured it out yet? But listen, there is good news. Jesus came to give you life. He is good. He is peace. He is joy. He is love. He is what your heart is longing for. Jesus says in John 10:10, take a look on the screen. He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That's his M.O. Here's Jesus' M.O. I came that they may have life and life abundantly. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoyed this message. For more sermons like this, visit us online at gracechapel.cc.